I will read the whole chapter for us. Set the trumpet to your mouth. He shall come like an eagle against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law. Israel will cry to me, "My God, we know you." Israel has rejected the good. The enemy will pursue him. They set up kings, but not by me. They made princes, but I did not acknowledge them. From their silver and gold they made idols for themselves, that they might be cut off. Your calf is rejected, O Samaria. My anger is aroused against them. How long until they attain to innocence? For from Israel is even this: a workman made it, and it is not God. But the calf of Samaria shall be broken to pieces. They sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. The stalk has no bud. It shall never produce meal. If it should produce, aliens would swallow it up. Israel is swallowed up. Now they are among the Gentiles, like a vessel in which is no pleasure. For they have gone up to Assyria, like a wild donkey alone by itself. Ephraim has hired lovers. Yes, though they have hired among the nations, now I will gather them, and they shall sorrow a little because of the burden of the king of princes. Because Ephraim has made many altars for sin, they have become for him altars for sinning. I have written for him the great things of my law, but they were considered a strange thing. For the sacrifices of my offerings, they sacrifice flesh and eat it. But the Lord does not accept them. Now he will remember their iniquity and punish their sins. They shall return to Egypt. For Israel has forgotten his maker and has built temples. Judah also has multiplied fortified cities, but I will send fire upon his cities, and it shall devour his palaces. So we continue on a series on Hosea, one of the three minor prophets sent to minister to the northern kingdom of Israel, often referred to as Ephraim. And you will remember that Israel originally was one whole at the time of David and Solomon, but after he died, Rehoboam, his son, listened to bad advice and there created the split between the northern 10 tribes called Ephraim, referred to often as Ephraim, and Judah and Benjamin in the south. So now we have two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. So when we read this passage, when we often hear of Ephraim or Israel, is referring to north. When it refers to Judah, it refers to the south. Okay, so it is a sad state of affairs, but that is what happened to the nation of Israel. The whole nation of Israel is split into Israel and Judah. So Jonah, Amos, and Hosea were sent to the northern kingdom of Ephraim. Now you remember Jonah spoke to the nation of Assyria, and words of condemnation that would come upon them, judgment. And they repented. To the consternation of Judah, they repented. And so the designs of that nation were, in a sense, contained of military conquest, of influence of all the other neighboring nations. So what happened? The northern kingdom of Israel prospered because there were no attacks from Assyria. And they prospered in terms of business, commercially. They were having a good life. Politically, they were at peace. What could you have more for a nation? Opportunity to and peace to grow. But why were the three prophets sent up north? It is because there was, in terms of Amos and Hosea, there was a decline, a deep, hidden decline in the spiritual way of the nation of Israel. Why was that? That's because when they broke up, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, had instituted idol worship to stop people from coming down to the south, to Jerusalem, to worship the living and true God. Idol worship got worse and worse in that nation, so that each subsequent king was known as those who were following the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Deep down, there was decay, there was apostasy, there was spiritual unfaithfulness. And this is seen in the life of Hosea when he had to marry Gomer. And Gomer was a reflection of what Israel was. She just went after any suitable man. Her pleasure was that. This spoke of the spiritual unfaithfulness of Israel, always wanting to seek help from with the eyes, seeing help. Oh, what a great nation Assyria is, or Egypt. And we will encounter that in this passage. So there were three certainties that was going to happen in chapter 5. There would be the fall of Assyria, the fall of Israel to Assyria, and Judah would be carried away to Babylon, and the gospel age was going to come. So these three certainties. And what happened? You would have thought that hearing messages like that, the people of Israel would have repented. Yes, but there was an insincere repentance in chapter 6. And there is a cause and there is an effect. We learn in chapter 7. And there's a glory of God's judgment. You see, God will not only be glorified in salvation, but also in judgment. Because he's a just God. And Israel of the north claimed to have some sort of repentance, but it was insincere, a make-up one. And that's because they were already in such a state that the judgment would surely fall on them. The whole nation would just disappear from the face of the earth, intermingle among other races, and never to be identified in races anymore. So God will be glorified in judgment. And today, in this chapter, chapter 8, we see the characteristics of apostasy. Apostasy means falling away from the truth, from the faith. It can happen only to those who are not true believers, who are not elect. Those are not truly God's people, because apostasy means you really fall away and no more. It is different from backsliding. Those who turn apostates, they once profess faith, but they depart from it to become worldly or to adopt another belief. And you will remember the parable of the sower and seeds of three groups, but the two groups who seem to respond very well to the gospel, and you know, full of joy and excitement, and then suddenly what happened? Worldliness eats them up, persecution and this, and they just give up, and we have met them. And this is born in our experience of church life. They fall away. We had a church member, and a young church member, you know, but he somehow imbibed philosophy or teaching on evolution, and he ended up not believing creation. People do fall away from the truth. Whatever attempts were made to convince him otherwise, he just was stubbornly held on to it. There's no creation. Things just happen by evolution. So if you reject God as your creator. So apostasy is different from backsliding, which is a temporary departure from God. Apostasy can happen to individuals and to the whole church, and we shall see this in the life of Israel. But true believers will respond to the reality of apostasy by repentance from sin and perseverance in the faith. So this is a lesson for us. If we are truly following the Lord, we hold on to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we want to order our lives, our thought, our heart, and our action according to God's word. And we want to be repentant from sin. Repentance is a saving grace. It's not an act of God. Justification is an act of God. But repentance is a saving faith. It's a continual process of being conformed to God's truth, being sorry for our sin, holding on to Christ. It is a continual process. Okay? And we need to persevere in the faith. You know? That word is a very difficult word, because there's so many things going against the Christian, and Satan will do his utmost best to confuse you, to hinder you, to throw things, accusations at you. And if you don't have the Lord Jesus, if you are not clothed with His righteousness, if you don't have His blood washed upon you, you will lose to Satan. He's not only the great accuser, but the most successful one. But we need Christ. So let us repent and persevere in the faith. We learn three things in this passage today. Firstly, the certainty of rejection from verse 1 to 3. When the siren of a police car and an ambulance or the fire brigade is heard, we know that something is happening. Something unpleasant has happened. Well, I mean, a police car, a siren can mean some big politician is passing by. But sometimes you don't see any of that. Then something is urgent. Something has gone wrong. Something is unpleasant. In the old days, the equivalent was a trumpet. So when you hear a trumpet, it was often a call to worship. But not in this case. Enemies were coming. The raiders would be nearby, which signaled danger. And added to that, an eagle or a vulture circling in the sky, surely someone or some animal, some living thing is going to be meat for that vulture and that eagle. He's circling, waiting to pounce. You take your time to die, I'm flying. And that is what is happening. And that was what was happening to Israel. Hosea here announces that these two signs in connection with the house of the Lord, that is Israel, not the temple. The house of the Lord can refer to the temple, but just like I say, the house of the Tans. He's talking about the family who have a surname called Tan. Just as the house of Pharaoh, the house of Jacob in the Old Testament, it cannot mean the temple in Jerusalem, in Judah, because this prophecy was against Israel. Judah will have a portion of blame in a short while. But here, the house of the Lord is referred, the house of Jehovah is referred to as the nation of Israel. And the basic reason why disaster would hit Israel very hard was that they had transgressed God's covenant. A covenant is a solemn agreement made by God sovereignly and is unilateral. God makes the covenant, but you have to keep the covenant. And that was shown in the sacrifice that Abraham did when he cut the animal in two. The smoking oven went through. You wonder what is all this? Treaties of time ago was like that. You cut an animal and you go through it. Meaning, if you don't keep it, you will be just like this animal, cut to pieces. So it's so solemn, isn't it? God's covenant is like that. It's solemn. It is sealed with blood. So don't play with this type of covenants, isn't it? Today's world, everyone breaks their promises and their covenants. Their penalties. But God's covenant is unilateral. It's demanding. And you have to keep the terms of the covenant. But of course, it's couched in God's grace to bind Himself to the people of God. See? God made a covenant with the united Israel only. That means when Judah and Ephraim were one, Jehovah would be their God, and Israel would especially be His people. So that's the essence of the covenant. I will be your God, and you will be my people. That is the essence of God's covenant. You see? God would protect, provide, and guide the people. Israel, on the other hand, was supposed to be faithful and obedient to God. Those are the terms. See? He was the one who brought them out of Egypt. He is the one who made the covenant with Adam. He is the one who promised Noah that the world will not be destroyed by flood anymore, but by fire. Ever since nations split into two, the northern nation of Ephraim, it has always gone downhill. It has always been unfaithful. That's why it says, transgress my covenant. You see? Because they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law. They're broken. You break God's covenant. Remember the terms? You walk past the dead animal, cut in half. There are consequences when you break it. And then amazing, you see the oven going through in Abraham's time. The oven going through, the animal cut in half. You're wondering, what is that? Oh, that's book of the gospel age. God himself will go through the covenant. God himself will keep the covenant for us. That is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, you see, what a wonderful proclamation of the gospel. But Israel has broken the covenant. Whenever disaster struck, Israel had called out to God. And what he claimed? He claimed here, Israel will cry to me, my God, we know you. Huh? You know God. You really know God? Huh? When they have problem, they cry out to God. So when you have problem, you cry out to God. What happens at other times? You don't cry out to God. You don't need God. You only need God when you have trouble. See? So that is your Christianity. Is it so? They claim to love him, because to know God is to love God. See? There's an intimacy in that word of, to use the word know, just like a relationship of husband and wife. To know is more than just an understanding, a communication, but there's an intimacy. Israel knows God. They claim to love him only. In reality, there was no sign, no obedience to God. It's not shown. When you have trouble, you ask God for help. And often God relieves you of your problem. And yet, you forgot to thank God. You forgot to find out, oh, God, you have been so good to me. What do you want me to do? But you've forgotten after receiving the blessing, like those lepers. How many return to thank the Lord Jesus? You find out yourself. Hosea declares that Israel had rejected the good. Therefore, the enemy will pursue. Israel has rejected the good. God was good to Israel. The enemy will pursue him. You only ask for help when you need help. You cry to God. And you say, you are my God. You say, my God. You see? Others, they're not use the word my God, but you say my God, and yet there's no life change in you. A particular enemy, Assyria, would attack within 20 years and finally destroy Israel in 722 BC. It's a date to remember. Just as 586 BC, when Judah is exiled to Babylon. Assyria. Oh, I thought Assyria was Israel's friend. No, they turn around and beat and eat up and chew up Israel. Okay. The attack by Assyrians was a judgment of God. This event is very clearly stated that it is a judgment of God. God had ordained it so that Israel would somehow, they've forgotten the fact that the previous king would have repented, or the people who have been sorry, and now they want to eat up all the nations again, and they were going to come and take over Israel. Israel was going to be rejected as God's people. That is why the Assyrians came. We may not say clearly, this calamity happened to me, and others have no right to say, oh, you had this calamity because God is angry with you. Did you do something? It is for you yourself to find out. When you seek God's will, when you pray, you wonder, you ask God, is it something that I've done wrong? Is it something I've disobeyed? I've not been faithful? And you alone may know to a certain extent. But others have no right to say that to you. But here is written, God had proclaimed it through the prophet Hosea. In spiritual terms, for us today, what does that mean? When God finally rejects you, it is to perish eternally in hell. A truth made clear in Matthew chapter 7 that we often repeat. Lord, Lord, my God, is equivalent. Lord, Lord, haven't I done this? Haven't I done this? And some of the things he did, none of us can do. You look at that list in Matthew chapter 7. I shouldn't read it for us, but amazing. The things they did in that list was quite miraculous. The constant message of the Bible is that only genuine faith in Christ saves. That is where the importance lies, the genuine faith. Do you truly trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you truly repented of your sin? In your quietness, have you said sorry to God that, you know, your life, you've lived in disobedience. You deserve God's judgment. Genuine faith, genuine repentance requires you to realize that you actually deserve God's judgment. And you have nowhere else to turn to be relieved, to be saved. But if you don't come to realize that, then we have a question mark over your so-called faith and repentance. Because you obviously think you're not as bad as to receive that full judgment that the Lord Jesus endured on the cross of Calvary. Because he didn't do it for his own sins. He did for his elect, for his people. So obviously, if you are going to be a believer, you better realize that you deserve that judgment. And don't give excuses, as we often do, for the wrongs we do on others, and try to go away from some of that blame. And people keep pointing at you, you don't want to admit it. But God is so honest with us, isn't it? He's the most honest. There's no deceit, no sin, no evil in the holiness of God. The constant message is that there must be genuine faith in Christ who truly saves. Without knowing Christ as Savior, without the cleansing by his bloodshed on Calvary, there is no salvation. You may have heard this hundreds of times, but without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And until that gets into your head and your heart and your life, your action, no amount of attendance here, no amount of your reading the Bible, no amount of your good deeds, so-called, will save you. Because you have spurned the Lord Jesus Christ. You are saying, I can manage myself. As we preach the gospel, our desire is for salvation, not mere profession of faith. Whatever you say, we will take at the face value. But what will your life show? And what would your words show? Is it truly Christ is your personal Savior? Or are you putting on a show, an act, and there's no real spiritual life in you? No Holy Spirit to change you means no life. And no life because you didn't really come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You made only a profession of faith. And sometimes we have doubts. Sometimes people may apply, the church may see otherwise, that the person is not ready. The no doesn't mean forever no. The no means it appears that you are not ready yet to be baptized. So beware of professing to be a Christian when you actually have departed from the faith. That is apostasy. So what is the solution? Is to come back to the cross. But often people who are in a state of apostasy, their hearts are so hardened, they've heard so much of the preaching, they've heard so much of the gospel, they heard so much that they don't want it anymore. And at times you wonder whether they have the capacity anymore. They're so numb to it. They grew up from Sunday school, they reject the faith. And sometimes they end up dying unrepentant. The second thing we want to learn is the transgressions of Israel. Verse 4 to 13. Israel disobeyed God in three particular ways. You see how God dissects the problem with man. He doesn't just say, You deserve judgment. You have done wrong. You have broken the covenant. But God is so patient to lay out. You look at that. 12 minor prophets. 3 sent up north. God is so long-suffering. And if we don't heed, we are the ones at loss. Israel disobeyed in 3 particular ways. First, by appointing ungodly leaders. Kings and princes appointed who were not owned by God. You didn't ask. See? They set up kings, but not by me. Obviously, you didn't ask God. You thought these were the suitable leaders. And we shall see what criteria the world chooses their leaders. Northern nation chose Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, to be king. But what did he do? He instituted idol worship. Away, he broke from the house of Judah, instituted idol worship, and Jeroboam led the nation astray. He set up gold calves, one in Dan up north, one in Bethel down south. Why? To stop the people from going to Judah, to Jerusalem, to worship God in the temple that Solomon built. And they worshiped God with idol worship. And that got worse and worse and worse. This type of leaders you want, who will lead you astray? The subsequent kings did no better. In fact, worse. Idolatry increased. More idols were made. God was provoked in verse 5. Your calf is rejected, O Samaria. My anger is aroused against them. How long until they attain to innocence? God is displeased. God's anger is aroused. It's boiling. It's boiling. See, God is long-suffering, but there's a limit. Just as patience has a limit. So you see, it boils, curls, it boils. See, waiting for that day that God has set. You see, you thought, often people think, oh, see, God didn't do anything. If since God didn't do anything, must be all right. You expect God to do it immediately? He can at times. But he has long suffering. God, this is called long suffering. God suffers. How he suffers, how can? We can't understand. We really can't understand. But he uses that term. It's a term so that we can understand in our language, in our feeling. Because we understand patience. We understand the wrong done to us. But God is long-suffering. More idols were made. God is provoked. His long-suffering tested to limit. How long before you attain purity? How long? Will you arrest yourself? Will you stop? You know, will you throw away all those things? The godly would have wanted so, but they realized it's time to go. It's time to find another church. It's time to go to Jerusalem to worship, where true worship is maintained. At least to some extent, because Judah was in decline as well. So it's important to appoint right leaders in the church. Qualifications given in the Bible to guide us in choice of elders. We look for truly godly leaders, not merely clever leaders, rich leaders, experienced leaders, retired leaders, old leaders. The criteria is godly leaders. And so you must pray for the elders, that we may not fall in sin. Don't think they are so different. They are of flesh and blood. They can be tempted. They can fall. They have needs. Not only we appoint them, but we pray for them and we support them. The pastor needs to has a life. He needs to be supported financially, prayerfully. Encourage him. The fact that you're not in church discourages the pastor. You didn't realize that, eh? But it does discourage him. But he's not going to tell you that. He knows God has called him to preach the word, and he will do so. Even if there's 5 or 10, he will do so. But he will go out to reach for new people as he's commanded to preach the gospel outside. And who knows, God will bring them in. There will be a new generation. What happened to those who have gone their own way, or, you know, they will reap. And I hope they have gone to a faithful church if they prefer to. Second of the disobedience was they form worldly alliances. Verse 7 to 10. Much activity in the name of religion does not mean spiritual health. Like sowing to the wind. They sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. Like sowing in the wind, you're reaping a whirlwind instead of better crops. See, so here you are trying to sow seed, the wind blows, it all scatters. And if you want to multiply activities in the church, and I tell you, many people will want to join, full of activity, but we try to minimize the activity and only the important ones so that the attendance is maximized. But I tell you, if you organize a lot of activity that is very enjoyable to the church, on and off, is okay, but I tell you, a lot of people will be involved because it's enjoyable. Then you find out, they attend less of the church worship. Why? It's because they're so tired out. They say, I've been to church. I've done this in the church so many times. Not Sunday, I won't go. You see, your priorities are wrong. The multiplication of activities, sowing, and even if there appears to be fruit, you sow, it's swallowed up by foreigners. So you see, all your efforts is wasted. Verse 7 says, they sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. The stalk has no bud, it shall never produce meal. If it should produce, there's benefit. Aliens will swallow it up. All wasted. Israel did not practice separation from the ungodly. They were forming alliances with foreign nations, including Assyria and Egypt, at their own loss. You see, the human nature is such that what you see with your eyes, what is so wonderful in the world, what money can do, what people's influence can achieve, you'll be very attracted to it because your senses see it. The Bible wants you to see by faith. What works have you seen God doing? You didn't have eyes to see, obviously, because God has been converting people from the day of Adam and Eve. But you didn't have eyes to see. You only could sense and see with your hearing, with your eyesight, with your the princes of the world, the mighty leaders. You can see the power there. The quiet power of God in converting a soul, you didn't realize that is the most powerful thing in the whole world. Really, the atom bomb cannot match what God has done to a soul of a believer in transforming him. I tell you why. People wonder at what some of their friends have become. What has become of you? See, I've become a Christian. Oh, just only, but why you can't do this? Why things you used to love, now you don't want to do? You used to go partying with us, you used to do all this wrong. Then what's wrong? Oh, joy. Are you acting, playing, putting a show? But after a week, you've changed. And they still notice, and they realize something permanent is happening with you. You can't answer, but God has changed you. And the things you used to love, you hate now. The one you hated and didn't want to hear, you now love. And why you spend all your time in the church? You fanatic, are you? You hear all this. Really? So coming, worshipping God and being useful in the church the whole day is being a fanatic. So you're not prepared for heaven, no? I think it will be very boring for you in heaven. Really? Very boring. If you're not prepared on earth to go to heaven and enjoy the Lord together with His people, you go to heaven, what? Very boring. God forbid, really. Let us be transformed now. Serve Him now with our whole being. Because in heaven, don't wait for that day to be transformed. Because on that day, all your mistakes and all the things that you were supposed to do on earth will be laid out for you. You had God's word, you had the preaching, you had people exhorting you, and yet you said, you know, oh, on that day, God will change me, I will be perfect, I will love Him more. But besides that, God will be chiding you for the things that you knew but you didn't do. Yes, you are not under the condemnation of the law because Christ has borne it. Yes, you don't have to keep the law to be saved. You're saved by grace through faith in Christ. But your subsequent sanctifying life is a mess. You only scrape through to heaven. You think God will be pleased with you and a smile upon you, at least for the majority of your Christian life? No. All the things that you should have done, you didn't do while on earth. You're waiting to what to do in heaven? Do now. Change now. Be a church member. Serve the Lord before your days are called, maybe tomorrow. Hosea's ministry stretched from 755 BC to 710, a space of 45 years. In 732 BC, the events of 2 Kings, chapter 17, verse 1 to 5, took place. Assyria attacked, and because the king didn't want to pay tribute, so he attacked and imprisoned the king. Judgment is already there, but Israel is not learning. When we have discipline from God, let us learn. God withdrawing His blessing, yet they continue to listen to whoever spoke authoritatively. Because it says in verse 10, yes, though they have hired among the nations, now I will gather them, and they shall sorrow a little because of the burden of princes. Verse 10. Whoever spoke louder, whoever spoke more authoritatively by saying, there will be no judgment, there will be peace. You listen to me. God has spoken. Has He? You know what happens to those who prophesy falsely? They have to be stoned. They proclaim an oracle or a proclamation, but only to please men, not faithfulness to God. Among the leading men, whoever spoke more loudly, more authoritatively was listened to. 100 years earlier, Zedekiah, the false prophet, had struck Micaiah, the true prophet, on the cheek in 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 24. Nothing much has changed. And if you read 2 Timothy, chapter 4, the people are looking for those who can teach them so that their itching ears will hear wonderful things. You can find them very easily today. But should you go there? You want to have a good medicine and good diagnosis of your problem? Or you want to have a doctor who tells good things to you? Oh, you're all right. Don't worry. You can eat anything you like. You know, don't worry about all those things. Hey, you're supposed to be a good doctor. Tell him he has a cancer starting already. Tell him to be careful about what he eat. Maybe best to take a type of new medicine that just come out. Maybe operate on it. But he says, oh, no, lah, you're already old already. Lah. Yeah, enjoy yourself, you know. And doesn't tell him about the cancer. God wants to tell us our problem. And so don't go to places that make you feel good. God's truth also makes us feel good. Anything about the Lord Jesus that you have embraced Him will be good for you, because He says all spiritual blessings flow from Him. To whom? To Him? No, to us who are called by His name. See, all spiritual blessings. And we have our spiritual blessings is probably just one page. It should be a book. So Let us learn while we are on earth to learn more of those pages of blessings we have in Christ. Separation from the ungodly is a teaching of the Bible. We are in the world, but not of the world. The church has to be careful of this, because people do bring in, why your church don't have all this modern music? Why your church don't do this? Why you don't? So if you are not prepared, you wonder, and then it feeds on your mind, and you start asking, why we? What's wrong? It helps in the worship. We'll come to that in a short while, but the point is, you don't be influenced by the world. At the end of the day, the church is, it can't be differentiated from the world. Yeah, you go to some places and you can be even more entertained than the karaoke lounge. The amount of nice music, it can be quite nice music. So you want that for worship? No, we want a doctor's prescription of our condition. Then we can get the wonderful medicine and a wonderful doctor to prescribe it, who came for the sick, not for the righteous. Another disobedience was they engaged in hypocritical worship. Israel appeared religious. They multiplied things, to show that religious. And that is true, not only with other religions, but even in Christianity, adding so many things to show that you are religious. And yet, instead of following God's law, the substance of it, you didn't want. Because it's hard. It's hard to love. When you don't have Christ's love, it's hard to love. But when you have Christ's love, it's still also hard, because it's contrary to our nature to love others who are undeserving. You only love when people are deserving of that love of yours. But now you have to love people who are undeserving, because Christ loved the undeserving, the wretched sinner, the criminal, the murderer, the one who deserved to go to hell, or the bad people. And you are thinking, all the bad people are there, there they live like that. Hey, you forgot. Christ, if Christ has saved you, you are that criminal. You are that murderer. You are the one who said, I don't need a king. Israel really appeared very religious. You go to, now the Orthodox Jews, they also are rather religious now still. You go to Israel, but probably very few. Most are liberals in Israel. But the point is, in those days, Israel appeared very religious. They made many altars, but for sin. The altars was to disobey God instead of following God's law. They offered sacrifices. They ate the meal to show the fellowship with God, but their hearts were far from God. If you are here, is your heart somewhere else? About your business, about a problem you have, about your plans for tomorrow or the next day, so your mind just wanders off to all that. So, you see, it's as if the eyes are looking at you. In class, often you see the teacher come near the student, the student is so engrossed in his dream or in his, whatever he's doing. And then the teacher standing there, the eyes upon him, suddenly, he realizes. So you think it's just like that? God watches us. Where is your heart? Are you truly seeking him? Israel will be punished by returning to Egypt. What does it mean to return to Egypt? Israel was never to return back to Egypt, but they will return back to Egypt, which means that they were going to be in bondage again, as their forefathers were in bondage in Egypt until delivered later by Moses. This time the bondage would be under the Assyrians. No Christian true Christian wants to return back to the world, not to be bondage to sin, because that terrible master really havoc our lives and force us to do the things that we got used to. We're sinning against God. You can get very accustomed to sinning against God, because that's our nature. But having such a master as sin and the evil one, we're pretty used to it. But now, the evil one has been bound. We've been snatched away by the Lord Jesus Christ. We're washed in His blood. The accusation cannot hit us. The payment owing, the debt owing has been paid. How many times you want to pay debt? You owe people money, you pay only once. You pay him back. Then he comes in and says, you still owe me. No. It's all paid by the Lord Jesus. So let us never be in bondage to sin again. It's possible to carry out religious activities which are not acceptable to God. So as I mentioned, you can find this in all places. It can be multiplied because it's natural to man to want to find some way that is easier and brings credit to themselves, and their pride is so elevated. They will never want to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ, that day will show forth. But if you truly have submitted to Christ, you don't want any more of those things that only hinders your service and love of the Savior. There is such a thing as the regulative principle of worship, in which form and heart must be right. The principle, the regulative principle, what God did not command us to do, we don't do. The other principle, the permissive principle, says that whatever God forbid, we may do. Whatever God did not forbid, we may do. See, but the regulative principle says, whatever God did not forbid, we don't do. Looks, sounds very similar, but it's miles apart. It is an antithesis. It's a these two principles are opposed, and because of that permissive principle, people have added things to worship God. Is it wrong? And some of the most ridiculous things have entered the church. And holding to this principle, you will find in other churches. And may God preserve this principle here, that we don't want to hold to the permissive principle. Whatever God did not forbid, we are free to do. We don't want to do. In Leviticus chapter 10 verse 3 and in John chapter 4 verse 23, we are to worship God in spirit and truth. Leviticus chapter 10, you remember the incident, the two sons of Nahab and Abiel, the two sons of Aaron, they offered strange fire and God killed them. If you are the father, you think you'll be struck. And what? You blame God. God said, amongst the people, my name shall be honored. God must be regarded as holy before others. So you see, don't you think that principle is very important? It's a matter of life and death in the Old Testament. So in the New Testament, how do you think it will affect? So we better be very careful. Don't add things to worship God. No clapping, no hand waving, no dancing, no band, no nothing we wouldn't have. Because it smacks of bringing the world in and what God has, God's principle we must uphold. Beware of drawing near to God with the mouth, but the heart is far from Him. Mark chapter 7, we have read before. You do all things of religious things, thinking this shows that you are very religious. And people can say, wow, you're very religious, or oh, you do so many things. But did you do it in obedience to God's word? Or did you just multiply those things so that you can gain some credit and put on a show that people can praise you Or were you actually serving God? Finally, the certainty of judgment. In verse 14. For Israel has forgotten his maker and has built temples. Judah also has multiplied fortified cities, but I will send fire upon his cities and it shall devour his places, palaces. If God is for you, you have nothing to fear. You see how people fear the dark? You know, we at times can too. But you see how people fear the unknown, fear bad things can happen to them, fear if they didn't do this, something can happen to them. You know, they have to order their lives in a certain way. But you see, this is the fear of the unknown that other religions are so zealous to pray to their gods or ancestors or what, so that bad things don't happen to them. But if you have trusted in Christ, you have nothing to fear. He's above all the evil spirits and Satan. They have to ask permission from God. Satan had to ask permission from God before he could test Job. Isn't that lesson enough for us? We need no more fear. Even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of what? The most terrifying thing for anyone. The valley of the shadow of death. He will be with us. You know the hymn, you can even the psalm, you can even remember the psalm. Do you feel it in your heart? Are you certain of it? Are you confident of it? We really have a lot to learn. The certainty of judgment. Sin against God cannot go unpunished. Despite the claim to know God in verse 2, despite much activity in verse 7, religious activity, despite much show of religion in verse 11, and praiseworthy by others from other nations, Israel had actually departed from his maker. Israel has forgotten his maker. Places of worship are plenty in those days, but it will not save them from the destruction to come. If God is for you, you have nothing to fear. But if God is against you, you have nowhere to hide. Oh, where is Judah now? Oh, we've talked so much about Israel, the nation up north, Ephraim, and the 10 tribes. But what about Judah? Judah was not doing any better. Israel had not been of good influence, but Judah was declining. Maybe at a slower rate, because they had true worship, and true worship often sustains God's people. But if your hearts begin to decline, you will go that road. Judah failed to separate from Israel when he went apostate. You see King Jehoshaphat, good friends, like Ahab, what did he say? My army is like your army. My hand is like your hand. Basically, he's saying, you have trouble, I will help you. But why not address Ahab's apostasy? Why not address Israel's decline? So the danger is always trusting in fortified cities. You trust in your own strength. But God will destroy them all. God will remove all the things. And then just like the last days when the Lord Jesus returned here, you're hiding behind this great big rock. This rock is just melted in front of you and removed. And what is laid bare? Just us. Cringing. God will seek us out. There's nothing that we can hide. So as a church, to close, as a church, let us keep clear of the three transgressions of Israel. Firstly, appointing ungodly church leaders. Secondly, forming worldly alliances and bringing it in. Thirdly, engaging in hypocritical worship. Always be honest and fair and before God, be honest as you are. You know the hymn, come as you are. As individuals who profess faith in Christ, let us remember that God is omniscient, he is all-knowing and omnipotent, all powerful. He knows, he sees, he will judge those who sin against him. You see, we always want our judges to be fair, isn't it? We always cry injustice. But when it comes to God and us, we prefer him not to be so fair. Because fair to be God to be fair with us, we're going to be condemned. See? Hey, how inconsistent we are. How selfish we are. But if you had God's honor, you would realize, yeah, God, I deserve all this. Be merciful to me in Christ. Finally, let us remember our God is faithful. If you are named by the name of God, if you have trusted in Christ, he will bless his people who need constantly to be washed in the blood of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You who say you have trusted in him, when which you must obey him then, since you have trusted in him, surely there's no other refuge of this rock of salvation that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, this rock won't be removed on that day. He's the Lord Jesus. He's the one that we embrace, the one we hold on to. So when you go through the valley of the shadow of death, when you're on the deathbed, when we visit you or you visit us on our deathbed, don't say, oh, you'll be well. You'll be well, I hope there wouldn't be any pain in your going. Don't give me that type of advice. You say, hold on to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't depart away from his faith. Rely on the active obedience of Christ. Rely on his passive obedience. He died on the cross. On his righteousness, rely on him. Those will be the words of comfort. If I'm on my bed, deathbed, won't be long. We shall be with the Savior and we shall be with him together. Don't ever turn your back upon the Lord Jesus, for truly there will be judgment for you. So let us sing.